Well, let's turn tonight in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations, and the Lamentations in chapter 3. Again, following along after the large prophecy of Jeremiah, we have Lamentations, reckoned to be the Lamentations of Jeremiah, just after the captivity of the people of God, that Babylonian captivity brought upon the nation as a result of their sin. And so Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to read from the verse number 1. And I trust that God will bless his word to all of your hearts tonight. Lamentations 3 and the verse number 1. And the word of God says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my veins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth to dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. We'll end the reading there and trust that God will bless his word to your hearts afresh tonight. Let's bow together again for a brief word of prayer as we ask for his help as we come now to meditate upon the word of truth. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you we come to study the words of a man, but the words of a man inspired of God. And thus we know that what we read, that what we have read, we're reading those words that are according to your will for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our admonition. And dear Father, we pray that this word would indeed go forth as an arrow from your bow, and that you would have the target set, that the word would come very directly to the soul of some individual. And that all of us who are hearing at this time, that we'd hear a word in season for our souls. A word of rebuke, a word of correction, a word of encouragement. Whatever the case may be, we pray that we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So I'd ask you to please fix your attention upon the word of God tonight. And let me read to you the words of Lamentations chapter 3 and from the verse number 21, where Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind, Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new. Every morning great is thy faithfulness. It is my desire tonight to tell you what you ought to think in these days. It is the Word of God, of course, that I'm referring to. It is the Word of God that ought to direct our thoughts at this particular time. My subject tonight is an exhortation for the people of God to think true thoughts. To think true thoughts. It has been hard to think straight in recent days. We have been bombarded with information and with numbers and guidelines and advice. We have, this generation, we have more information at our fingertips than any preceding generation has ever known. But how do we think through it all? How do we make sense of everything that is going on? Furthermore, we should remember that times of crisis are times when clear thinking and decision making is particularly difficult. It's often been good advice that we should not make life-changing decisions when under pressure and strain. When we find ourselves stressed, if I can use that term, such a stress makes it difficult to think rationally and clearly with good judgment. And that is the experience of many today. People's thought processes are all over the place, if I can put it that way. I'm sure I'm like many of you listening tonight. I want certainty in my thinking. I want clarity in my thoughts. I want to make sure that my mind is clear and accurate and precise. And the best way to guarantee that is to ensure that we think Bible thoughts. The text I want to leave before you this evening is Lamentations chapter 3 and the verse number 21. Of course, we will see some of the context. But there Jeremiah makes a very deliberate assertion. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. And what we believe he's recalling to his mind is what follows in the verses that follow that particular text. And I say that in part because the word hope is then mentioned again in verse number 26. And so in that section between verse 21 and 26, there is the sense of those things that Jeremiah has recalled to his mind. Things to think. This is a time for God's people to take control of their thoughts. To be careful and deliberate in their thinking. That they would not succumb to confusion, but they would stand and think upon the truth of God's word. And the first thing to note is that this time in Jeremiah's life, it is a time of trouble. The book is titled Lamentations. A lament is a form often of song that involved grief and mourning. People lament at a funeral. A lament is a dirge. You might hear the song in your mind and it would be sung in a minor key. It is a sense of sorrow and tragedy. It is a recognition of trouble that brings about grief. And it's apparent, very apparent, in Lamentations that there are these repeated laments that Jeremiah pens in this book. You take chapter 1 and the opening verses. I'm not going to deal with all of the context here, but just let me highlight some of the verses that indicate this lament. In verse 1 of chapter 1, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the province, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treachery with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the streets. The ways of Zion do mourn, etc. Then you get the sense of the lament here. Here's a godly man who's recognizing that this trouble has come as the people have sinned against God. And the sin has brought consequence. A city once full is now sitting solitary. Jerusalem has been emptied. She weeps sore and there are tears on her cheeks. She has no friend, no companion. Jeremiah is identifying the impact of God's wrath. And he's seeing the results of God's wrath. And the response is grief in his soul. Chapter 2. And the verse number 1, you will see again it begins with the word how. That's a signatory of this lament. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah, and so forth. You get a sense of a lament here, but the lament is a recognition of the consequence of God's wrath towards sin. Chapter 4, and the verse number 1, highlights again the fact that Israel, once glorious in its beauty, is now dim. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as heathen pictures, the works of the hands of the potter? That which once was gold now has the value of clay. And so, we see Jeremiah, even in her own chapter, giving a very personal comment on his own sorrow. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Verse number 6, he has set me in dark places. Verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. It's not difficult for us to read into this situation and to see the trouble. But as Jeremiah contemplates his trouble, he recognizes the sovereignty of God in bringing these things to pass. It is of the Lord's hands that trouble has come. Verse number 18 of chapter 3. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Here's a man of faith. But a man of faith who in times of trouble recognizes it is appropriate to grieve over the impact of God's wrath upon sin. I've been very cautious to assert dogmatically what has brought about our particular situation today. But I've been clear on many occasions that pestilence and plagues, they are warning markers in God's word regarding God's wrath towards sin. And thus, when we contemplate the world in which we live, it is a time for God's people to grieve. It is a time of trouble. It's a time to think accurately regarding that trouble. There's all manner of speculation and thoughts regarding how this has come about. There is one thing that God's people must think at this time. They must think clearly that ultimately this has come about in the sovereign providence of God. And it is a right process for us to recognize God's hand and then to properly lament as we see the impact of God's wrath on this world. We see sinners, and we see their sin, and we see the sovereignty of God bringing these things about. This is not a time for pretense or denial. It's not a time to skirt around the issues. These are serious days, and they call for serious-minded people to be sober-minded and to be accurate in a time of trouble. And so leading on from that thought, we should recognize that this time in Jeremiah's life, he understood to be a time to think. There's a danger here. In trouble, many will struggle to think. Some become very confused. Others become obsessive with certain thought processes. For many, emotions dominate. Now, many will testify to this long before today. Those who suffer from loss of job, or the breakdown of a marriage, or the loss of a loved one, or some manner of ill health, people will testify that in times of trouble it's hard to think, and emotions can dominate. People can become overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and sorrow and grief. People going through these waters, they will often say things they don't actually believe. Others will feel the pain and the agony and the sorrow, and they'll cause them to believe things they've never believed before. There's a danger of our thoughts being disordered in times of trouble. Let me show you an example of this in the psalmist. Please turn back to Psalm 31. Now, the Psalm 31, I just want to show an example of an honest testimony of the psalmist in his own experience. Psalm 31 and verse number 22 says this: "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." Here's a hasty word from the psalmist, and he's admitting that he spoke too soon. He made a judgment too quickly. You go back to verse number 9 of the psalm, and you'll see his experience. He says there, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they that did see me without fled from me." And he goes on to deal with the troubles he's experiencing. Now, we understand that verse number 14 says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. My times are in thy hands." But towards the end of the psalm, there is this honest reflection: "I said in my haste." He made a rapid judgment, and his thinking was not clear in a time of trouble. And that's the danger. We need God's help, that we put our hands over our mouths, that we do not speak in haste in times of trouble. We don't say things carelessly about the Lord. We don't attribute something to the Lord that is not true. And that we're careful regarding all of our words at this particular juncture of our trouble. Because when you think about the danger, I believe that is the reason for Jeremiah's determination. In this time to think, he recognizes the danger of thoughts not being clear. And so he makes a determination, verse number 21, "This I recall to my mind." When we recognize the danger of confused and disordered thoughts, the godly man will then seek out the remedy. And the remedy is found in taking, by God's grace, yes, by God's grace, but the remedy is found by God's people taking active control regarding their thoughts. And such as possible, Jeremiah is showing us here that it is possible to engage the will to determine to recall certain things to mind. What Jeremiah is saying here is, my mind will govern my thoughts, or my mind will govern my words, my mind will govern my actions, and my mind will govern my emotions during a time of trouble. To recall, of course, speaks of bringing things back to his mind, things he determined to remember. Now, the word mind that is used here is the word for heart. It has that inner sense of soul. This is not an intellectual process, this is a spiritual process. But the word to recall indicates that our authorized version has properly used the word mind here. This is the part of the soul that deals with understanding. And the spiritual man is going to grapple with his soul and bring things back to his mind so that he does not fall, but rather that he has therefore hope. this. We will see very shortly there are certain things that he recalls to his mind. But for now, I just want to exhort you and encourage you. It is the will of God for us to think right. It is the will of God for us to think his thoughts. Now, I can prove that in a number of ways, but let me just turn your attention to a couple of verses in the New Testament. Immediately our minds would go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in the verse number 8, where the apostle says there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." The Apostle Paul is giving a command to the church, a command that comes down history to our souls, and he tells us, you think right things. Don't be guilty of allowing your mind to be consumed with all manner of falsehood, all manner of evil, all manner of iniquity, but think the highest thoughts and control your mind so your mind is dominated by the thoughts of God and not by the thoughts of this sinful world. Paul, over a page in my Bible in Colossians chapter 2, exhorts the people of God there. In Colossians chapter 3, in the verse number 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And the word affection there has as its root meaning the idea of mind. That as our hearts go to things above, they go to things above because our minds are set on those things. That's another proof text whereby we understand that there's the importance of taking control of our thoughts. I think of Abraham of old. Abraham of old was faced with a tremendous trial. He was told to offer up his son Isaac. And in that time of trouble, Abraham does not succumb to muddled thoughts. Rather, he obeys the will of God because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19 says that Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham used his mind to think right thoughts of God. That though God would tell him to offer up his son, the same God was able to raise him up again from the dead. Abraham thought it over. That word accounting has the root word that we get our word logic from. He thought things over carefully. His thoughts of God govern his actions. And I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you with all of my soul, that at this time, we as Christians would use our minds more than ever before. We must be careful that our minds are governing our actions. There is much that will shake the child of God in these days. And yes, there is an importance of considering current affairs, but we must consider current affairs only through the lens of truth. It's not that you have the internet on one hand and the Bible on the other, but rather you read the news through the Bible. That the truths that are solid and certain, those truths govern how we read the current situation. Now, this is a time for calm heads. It's a time for clear heads. Times of trouble are times to think. And thus, we must ask for God's grace to do so. A time of trouble. A time to think. And then, of course, it is a time for truth. There are things that Jeremiah recalls to mind. And we must take our lead from Jeremiah here. What does he bring to mind in this troublesome time? Well, he tells us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. These are some of the best known verses in the entire Bible. And we love them. We know them very well. Now, Jeremiah, he highlights three particular concepts regarding God. He speaks of God's mercy, his loving kindness, verse number 22. He speaks of God's compassion, his grace, his mercy, in verse number 22. And also his faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, in the verse number 23. And I'm going to tell you how all of these things come together in the light of the entirety of the Bible. And what you're seeing in verse 22 and 23 is this. You're seeing the truth that God, out of sovereign compassion, enters into a covenant of grace and truth. And as we reflect upon these verses, note, first of all, note God's compassion towards sinners. His compassions fail not, verse number 22. Now that word speaks of God's pity, God's favour. I think of the Psalm 103 and the verse number 13 where it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's the Lord's compassion. And they are compassions that fail not. For verse 14 of Psalm 103, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord's knowledge of us is the basis upon which he has compassion toward us. And the Lord has compassion towards sinners. We are not consumed. We must recognize that we are so undeserving of God's mercy. I want to read to you some words of the Scottish theologian John Murray, who speaks on this subject in this way. He says this: self-humiliation before God recognizes that however bitterly God may be dealing with us, however severe may be the dispensations of his providence, however stinging may be the aloes of his holy displeasure and wrath, we have not received anything yet that is equal to the measure of our deserts. Did you hear that? No matter how bad things become in this nation and in this world, John Murray tells us, on the authority of God's word, we have not received anything yet that is equal to the measure of our deserts. The worst of the worst would still not equal what we deserve from the wrath of God. Right thinking starts with right thinking about our sin and God's compassion. Jeremiah, in verse number 28, speaks of this young man. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he had borne it upon him. He put his mouth in the dust, and so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full of reproach. There's a man who understands the mercies of God. There's a man who understands how undeserving he is of any of God's favour. I believe with all of my soul that this is a time for God's people to lead in the realm of humility. We of all God's people, we of all people should know as God's people that however bad things get, we deserve far worse. Let me say pastorally to all who are listening, let us guard our hearts from pride today. There are many things that we are not. We are not this sin or that sin or other sin. But the tragedy is we may succumb to pride. And if we rightly understand the truth of God's compassion towards sinners, it will guard us from pride. And we're marked by humility. God's compassion towards sinners, God's kindness towards sinners. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The word mercies there is a word that we've looked at in this congregation several times in recent studies, particularly in Micah. It is the word hased. It speaks of God's sovereign loving kindness. It's referred to again in Psalm 103 in the verse and number 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Here's the Lord's loving kindness toward us. Because verse 8 says of Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Here is the kindness of God. We must remember in these days of trouble that God is unchangeably kind. God is not less kind now in April than he was last December. He's infinitely kind and eternally kind. God's compassion, God's kindness, God's constancy is also in view here. Verse number 23. His compassions are new every morning. Why? Because great is thy faithfulness. The word speaks of God's reliability. That God keeps his word. You see, when you put all of these things together, I want to remind you what I said. God, out of compassion, enters into covenant, a covenant marked by grace and truth. I wonder, do you recall Micah chapter 7? And in Micah chapter 7, we saw God's faithfulness to his covenant. Micah 7 verse 20, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. Now the word truth here and the word faithfulness, they are related in the word of God. They are, if you like, they are cousins in the same word family. And Micah, as he's thought about God's judgment, has taken time to think about God's compassions. Verse 18 of Micah 7, God delighteth in mercy. There's the chesed of God. You have the faithfulness of God, verse 20. You have the mercy of God, verse 18. Oh, I want to bring your mind back to those concepts. Because we see in the Word of God, the concept of truth and mercy, they come together. Truth and mercy come together many times in the Word of God. And the words used in Lamentations chapter 3 are used time and time and time again. Together in the Word of God. They are partners in the Word of God, if you like. They are the very best of friends. And when Jeremiah is recalling these things to his mind, he's recalling God's truth to his mind. Truth. Not in the sense of being the opposite of falsehood, but truth in the sense of God's covenantal reliability. Please listen, I'm going to read to you a number of verses. If you have a pen and you want to jot these verses down, or you can contact me and I'll give you the list of the verses. But let me read to you some verses that draw these things together. Psalm 36 and the verse number 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Mercy and faithfulness. And in the Psalm 89 and the verse 1, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now when the psalmist is speaking of God in these terms, he is not imagining things of his own accord. Rather, he's drawing from the truth of Exodus chapter 34 in the verse number 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And the three terms that are used in Lamentations chapter 3, they're all used in Exodus chapter 34 and the verse number 6. God's mercies, God's loving kindness, God's truth are all referred to in that verse. But back to Psalm 89, listen to the verse number 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Or the verse number 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Or the verse number 49. Lord, what are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Their truth is the same word used for faithfulness elsewhere in that psalm. A psalm that speaks of God's covenant with David. See, when you think of covenant, you must think of mercy and truth coming together. When you think of covenant, you must think of God's compassion towards sinners entering into this covenant of grace and mercy. Psalm 92 and the verse number 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Psalm 98 and the verse number 3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Mercy and truth. Again, these same concepts coming together. Or you have the Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Mercy and truth, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. And of course, and we see this coming to fullness in John chapter 1 and the verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all the covenant promises of God. That when God enters covenant with sinners, He does so promising them grace, promising them loving kindness, and He seals His promise of loving kindness with His own name. He swears by Himself. Therefore, we say His faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is great because His faithfulness is grounded upon the very being of God. God cannot fail to keep His word. These are the unchanging truths that Jeremiah calls to mind in times of trouble. He remembers God's compassion. He remembers God's covenant. He remembers God's grace and God's mercy. And he remembers that those things cannot fail. Right thinking for God's people involves having the right thoughts about God. Dear child of God, it is a time to recall these things to mind. It's a time for you to be determined. Truths that are grounded upon the sovereignty of God. He is able to keep His covenant. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Nothing can frustrate God's eternal purpose. Coronavirus cannot frustrate the covenant purposes of God. Everything else is frustrated. Entertainment and sport and leisure and commerce and the economy, all of these things are frustrated, but God's covenant promises are not frustrated. Christ, He is the covenant of God, yea and amen. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And when He builds His church, He continues to build His church to the end. And so nothing is happening by way of surprise to God. And so, dear child of God, as you consider the situation that we find ourselves in, I plead with you with all of my soul, take time to recall to mind the truths of God, His grace and His covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a time for truth. And as we close, it is a time for trust. It's a time for trust. Right thinking regarding the ways of God will always lead to trust. Wrong thinking will lead to bitterness, and anger, and fear, and turmoil, and such similar things. Right thinking leads to trust. And Jeremiah expresses that in the verse number 24. He expresses his contentment with the Lord. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." The word "portion" there speaks of the lot of inheritance. And it was used of the people of God when they entered the promised land. They all receive their inheritance, their portion. The Levites, they are not given a portion in the land, for the Lord is their portion. And the sense is, pointing forward to the kingdom of priests of which we are now a part, that if we have the Lord, we have enough. But we lose all. If we have the Lord, we have enough. These words are more searching than ever before. The Lord is my portion. Am I satisfied that I have the Lord by His grace? Am I satisfied that I know that He is my Savior and my friend? That I commune with God? In the midst of loss, this is a time to be content in the Lord's providence. The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in Him. And having noticed His contentment with the Lord, we also see His confidence. his confidence of God's future goodness. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope helps us persevere in affliction. Whenever we have hope of recovery, then we are more enabled to persevere. And so it is in the Bible, the greatest of hopes, the hope of eternal life, the hope of an inheritance incorruptible, that hope enables us to endure and persevere. Paul, in writing to Thessalonians, he talks about the patience of hope. In other words, that their hope produced patience and endurance. Peter also, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the verse number 13, tells his readers, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When we think correctly, we have confidence in God's future goodness, and we hope in the Lord. We expect the Lord's eternal blessing still to come. And we understand as God's people that though he try me, we shall come forth as gold. That though he try us at this time, we have the assurance that he's conforming us to Christ's likeness. That is our hope. 1 John chapter 3. Our hope is that we shall see him and be like him. And therefore we purify ourselves even as he is pure. It is entirely biblical for a pastor to bring you to the Word of God and tell you how to think. There is something within the Spirit, the independent Spirit, the proud Spirit that says, "No one will tell me what to think." Well, I trust you see my words tonight are not coming from myself, but they're coming from God. It is the Lord who uses his inspired example, Jeremiah the prophet. And the Lord uses his example so that we would think right thoughts. So that we would determine in our souls, "This I recall to my mind." Dear child of God, it's a time to take thought of your thoughts. It's a time to think true thoughts. And to guard our hearts, that we'll be those who stand out in days of confusion as those who are strong and stable and steadfast in truth, having our confidence in God, having our contentment in God. Dear unsaved soul, surely you must desire such certainty. Surely you must desire the awareness of truth in all of this trouble. That truth is found in Christ Jesus. I point you to him tonight. I commend my Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And may God help us tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, once more we thank you for your word. We thank you for so moving in the heart of the prophet, inspiring his words to write these things. Things that echo down through the cord of time to our hearts tonight. May we be deliberate and determined to think right thoughts. O Lord, we thank you for your abiding covenantal faithfulness. Thank you that's still true today. We thank you, Lord, your mercies, your compassions, they fail not. We trust in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.